turn with me to the book of James. Once again, chapter 1, James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 12 in particular. I think I'll begin our reading at verse 9 through 18. James 1, beginning at verse 9. Hear God's holy word. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. One thing that you may have noticed in the book of James, and it seems striking to me every time I come across it, is that James says things that are really unexpected, or at least he says them in ways that are really, really not what you expect. They're a little startling. Even provocative, maybe a little shocking, the way he puts things. For example, of course, he tells us to count it all joy when we meet various kinds of trials, bad things, when evils come into our lives. Count it all joy, he says. That's a little jarring, isn't it, to hear that? It's not what you expect to hear about trials. And then in verses 9 and 10, he says something similar. He says that the poor brother, the person who is in poverty, in lowly, humble circumstances, is actually in a high, exalted position, and he should glory in that. And the rich brother, on the other hand, who is well-to-do and seemingly in a much better position than the poor brother, that person is actually in a lowly position, a position of humiliation. And James says he should glory in that. He should exult in the fact that he's in that lowly position. These are not the things we expect to hear. And when we understand what God is saying through these things, what's being taught to us here in his word, these things start to make sense to us. But at first glance, the way James puts things seems backwards, seems really upside down. And we see something like that again here in verse 12. James gives us a rather surprising definition of blessedness, the life of the person who is blessed. And this is not a connection that most people would make. Again, just like those other things. James doesn't paint a picture of the life of blessedness as a life of ease, a life of happiness, a life of joy without troubles. And I think that's how we would normally picture blessing and blessedness. We think about good things. We think about pleasant things. We think about the absence of troubles, the absence of strife. You know, we think of trials and troubles in our lives and afflictions. We think of those things more along the lines of curses, things we want to get rid of. We want to get out of those things, those troubles, get them out of our lives. But that's not how James sees it. And of course, that's God speaking through James. Under the inspiration of God's Spirit here, James says the blessed life is actually a life that's full of trials. And now, of course, all people have lives that are full of trials of one kind or another and to one degree or another. But not all can be called blessed. James says here, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial or perseveres under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. There's a lot in this verse. For one thing, James is talking about a person here who doesn't try to escape from his trials. He's got them, plenty of them, plenty of troubles and trials, but he doesn't try to wiggle out from under them. Now, that's our natural response when we encounter difficult and various trials in our lives. But James is saying, if you try to do that, if you just focus on escaping from them, getting through them, getting out from under that pressure, that trouble, that trial, well, then this promise, you can't claim it. This promise of being a blessed person, living a blessed life. You will be blessed if you respond to your trials rightly. And of course, trials by themselves don't automatically equate to blessedness. Again, not everyone is blessed, even though everyone endures all kinds of trials. You probably know people who have had just the opposite outcome in their lives through the trials that they're going through. They've been hardened in their hearts. They've been embittered by those trials rather than being blessed, being softened, being led closer to the Lord, and so on. Maybe that's happened to you in the past. It's a common thing to go through trials and to not have them lead you to a better place in your spiritual life. Very often, people are brought into a greater hardness of heart by those trials that come upon them. People go into absolute despair. People even seek to take their own lives as a result of the trials, the difficult trials that come upon them. Now, one example in Scripture, of course, is Judas. Judas was a man that also faced a very severe trial and test. Was he blessed? Now, he responded to that trial by giving up, by giving in, by taking his own life after he betrayed the Son of God. He sought to escape in that way. But God tells us, don't try to escape from your trials. In that way or in any way. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, presses on, remains steadfast. The sense is just continuing to stay under those trials until the Lord relieves you of them. This blessed person, this person who will have this blessed outcome, he keeps seeking to be steadfast in the midst of those trials, continuing to walk with the Lord, in the way of the Lord, continuing to trust in the Lord, continuing to do the basic things that God's people are called to do, repenting of our sin, trusting in the Savior, relying on God's grace and strength, seeking to obey the Lord, seeking to worship the Lord, love the Lord, in the midst of those fiery trials. We keep on keeping on, not trying to escape the trials that come upon us, but submitting to them, knowing that the Lord is the one ultimately who's brought these things upon us that we really want to escape from. But we leave that to Him, that time when those trials should end. He knows how to deliver His people from every trial. We don't have to take matters into our own hands to deliver ourselves from them. Now, we don't want to make light of trials and the very difficult and severe trials that people go through. At times, they can be so severe, so hard, that they make you feel like you absolutely can't keep going, and you feel like you've got to escape. You've got to get relief. You may be facing something right now in your life, and you feel like you're just barely hanging on. You may feel like you can't persevere. You just feel like you've got to escape from that trial at all costs, even if it means disobeying God and what His Word says clearly. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? That's what trials can make you feel like. And that's a real temptation, I think, that we face as believers at one time or another in our lives. We're under such pressure from trials or temptations that you just feel like giving up, giving in. You may feel like that's the only way you can survive. But that isn't true. That's a lie. That is a temptation to take the evil way, to take the easy way out of that trial. And temptation does not come from God. It's one thing for you to give up in a good sense, in the sense of realizing that you don't have what it takes in and of yourself to persevere under that trial. And you surrender to God's will for your life. And you cast your cares on Him and you say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I need You to give me the grace to deal with this situation, to remain under this trial, if that's what You want. You know, you realize your situation is not going away and you realize you can't handle it on your own. That's actually a good place to be. We all need to realize that we're in that place at one time or another. And you give up in that sense. You give up trying to do it in your flesh. You give up trying to handle it on your own strength. We were never meant to do that. And we need to give it all to the Lord and look to Him to enable us to remain steadfast under those trials. But giving up in the sense of escaping from them, that's another thing altogether. We're seeking then in that case to get out from under a trial, a circumstance that the Lord has ordered and ordained for our lives. And that's something very different. That is something that He does not call us to do. And that will only make matters worse. Escaping from a trial is exactly what James is calling us here not to do. Escaping from your trials will not lead to that blessedness that he speaks of here. Perseverance leads to that blessedness. Knowing full well in your heart that God has a good purpose in your trials and he's working that out. He may have many, many good purposes in the trials that you're going through right now in your life or will go through in the future. He may have purposes that involve you directly or your family or the people around you who are also being affected by that thing you're going through, or people in the future who you'll be able to minister to more effectively because you're under that trial now. And that blessedness, you'd miss out on it if you decide to run and try to escape from the pain of that trial. So James says, don't give up. Don't run. Don't try to escape from it. But do look to God for his grace and his help to enable you to persevere. And look to Jesus as your example in this. Not only as the source of your strength that you need to persevere, but he is the supreme example as the one who persevered. He remained steadfast under the trial that he endured. His whole life and his ministry in the world was a trial of trials. And he did not take the easy way out. And it certainly crossed his mind. We know it did in the garden. But he knew that it wasn't God's will. He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me if it's possible, Father. But not my will, but thy will be done. He knew it wasn't God's will for him to escape from that trial that he had to undergo. So he persevered all the way to the cross, all the way to the grave, enduring the weight of hell, the condemnation that all our sins deserved was upon him. That was his trial. And he did this all for our salvation, to save us from that eternal trial of hell. And what a blessed outcome that we have now as a result of his perseverance. He accomplished our full redemption by staying under it, through perseverance under that trial. And by doing so, he also gives us that pattern, that example to follow in his footsteps, a model for our perseverance. And he calls you to keep looking to him for the grace and strength that you need to endure your God-given trials that he's called you to. And you know what they are. And you can know also and trust that he will deliver you from them one way or another at the right time. He may alleviate your burden. He may take that trial away in this life, or he may keep you in the midst of it, under it, all through this life. But you can press on by his grace. You can persevere. And as you do, keep doing the basics. Keep walking in the path of the Lord, the way of the Lord. Keep reading his word. Keep attending to the means of grace. Coming to worship, hearing the word read and preached, partaking of the sacrament. Keep praying in public and in private. Keep worshiping the Lord. Look to God and ask him to change you if he isn't changing your circumstances. You can be sure that that's his plan. You know, sometimes we cry and cry, Lord, change my circumstances. And yet that's not the plan at all. His plan is to change us, to change you through your trials. Understand that. Submit to that. Trust him in it. Trust the process. And when you want to give up, give thanks instead. Give thanks to the Lord that he's doing this. He loves you too much to let you go. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He's changing you. He's making you like his son. He's blessing you even now, transforming you to be a more whole, healthy, holy person, so that you can better glorify Him and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And know that He'll give you grace, even in the midst of that. He'll give you grace and strength to enable you to persevere in all your trials. He will be faithful. He will enable you. And you will be blessed along the way and abundantly in the end. James also encourages us here by telling us in no uncertain terms that God really will enable us to stand those tests that He puts us through. And we can have that confidence that He will do it. He will enable you to stand the test, whatever it may be. And if you give up, and you seek to escape from it, it won't be because He wasn't there ready to enable you to stand. He is. And you need to have that full confidence and conviction. Not confidence in your own strength. You have no strength to stand under these trials in and of yourself. But you can have absolute confidence in Him and in His almighty power and in His Spirit who indwells you and enables you by His grace, by His divine strength. He'll enable you to endure all those tests of your faith so that you can stand up under them and stand to the end. And that's true of our final perseverance as well, our final persevering unto the end. Perseverance unto salvation, full and final salvation. He will sustain us. He will preserve us so that we can persevere in the faith to the end. And we need to thank Him for that. Give thanks to God that He's the one preserving us. We're not doing it by our own strength. He strengthens us. But this is also true of our trials and temptations that we face every day. God will enable you to stand under those daily tests if you will rely on Him for that strength. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." Now, this encouragement has bearing on our temptations and our trials. James kind of uses that word interchangeably. And the encouragement here is that God will enable you to endure it. He's not saying He's always going to give us a way out from under it, but He's going to provide the grace that we need to endure it, whether it be a trial or temptation. So don't allow yourself to believe the lie that those things you're going through are too much to bear, and you've just got to escape from them. It's just not true. You know, other people, your brothers and sisters throughout the world, face the same kinds of trials and temptations, and far worse probably than anything you or I have gone through. But God has enabled them to endure those trials and temptations faithfully. So for you and I to say that we can't and we just got to escape from them, that's a real cop-out. And it's really a denial of God and His faithfulness. Yes, you and I, in and of ourselves, we don't have what it takes. But we don't have to try to do it on our own. We're never supposed to. It's Him who enables us to stand. And don't doubt His willingness Don't doubt his power, his readiness to impart that grace to you to help you stand up under that trial. Instead, commit yourself to believing that he's there for you, trusting, relying on him to uphold you by his mighty hand and his almighty power so that you can persevere and honor him and glorify him even in the midst of your trials. Well, God imparts his blessing to us as we live this way, as we live this life of trusting and obeying, trusting him for grace to endure our trials. He blesses us in the midst of that life, right in the midst of our persevering under suffering of various kinds. He enables us to count it all joy. He blesses us in the midst of those fiery trials, but he's also preparing us for the ultimate blessing. God has promised to them the ultimate blessing. To who? To those who persevere to the end. And what is that blessing? He speaks of it here. The crown of life. The crown of life. That's the ultimate blessing that we look forward to receiving. Now, what is the crown of life? A long time ago, there was a Christian church in what is now known as northern Turkey, and it used to be called Smyrna, and it was a very hard place to live if you were a Christian, very hard place to be a Christian, survive as one with faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke to those believers directly in Revelation chapter 2. We have those words preserved in Scripture, and they very much resonate with what James says here in our passage. Jesus said there in Revelation 2 to this church in Smyrna, I know your tribulations and your poverty. I know. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. And you will suffer tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful. Be faithful, even to the point of death. And Jesus says, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. These Christians were suffering, and they were going to suffer trials like we here in the West haven't ever experienced. But isn't it comforting to know that Jesus Christ himself, the exalted Savior, took notice of their sufferings? He knew it. He knew it all. And he spoke this word to encourage them and to strengthen them in the midst of their sufferings and to strengthen them for their sufferings. And he said, I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. And he says that same thing to us. Be faithful, my child. Be faithful. Keep trusting me. Keep obeying me. Keep walking with me, even unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He speaks to you, believer. And he promises this glorious gift, this crown of life. And the sufferings of this present life are not even worthy to be compared to this blessing that is coming to us. The crown of life is eternal life. It's a picture of eternal life. It pictures our eternal reward, running the race and winning the prize. And here is the reward. It speaks of everlasting joy, gladness, glory, immortality, eternal blessedness. That's what God has for his children. That's the ultimate blessedness. You know, this is what God set before Adam and Eve in the garden with another image. It wasn't called the crown of life then. It was the tree of life. And that was, in essence, the very same promise. The promise of fullness of life, abundant life, indestructible life, eternal, unbroken life and communion in fellowship with God. That's what God held out for Adam and Eve. But for them, there was a choice to be made. And there was another option before them. And that, of course, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam had to decide to reject that evil way and persevere in obeying God and in pursuing the promise of life. Or he could reject that promise of God and choose the evil way. And we know he did choose the evil way. And because he did, our Savior, the eternal Son of God, had to come into the world as the second Adam to obey where the first Adam failed. Adam gave up. He didn't persevere. But Christ, the second Adam, did persevere. Adam sinned, but Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He ran the race. He stood the test all the way to the end. And also that you and I might have that blessing of eternal life, the crown of life, as a gift of God's grace. And that's the only way we can receive that blessing now. We have to receive it by trusting in what our Savior has done for us. We receive that eternal reward, that eternal blessedness, by persevering in faith in the Savior. There are two truths set before us here in this passage, and they really are two sides of the same coin. And the one is that you can't earn this crown of life. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it, to gain it on your own. It's a reward, a blessing that you cannot merit. God gives it only as a free gift of his grace. To you, it's completely undeserved, unmerited. He calls you to receive it with empty hands. Receive it as a gift from his Son, who did merit this reward. He accomplished it all by his doing, by his work. He won it for you, and it's his to give. So God commands you now to simply trust in Christ alone for that blessing, that glorious gift of God's salvation. If you trust in him, you already have that gift. Continue to trust in him all your days. If you trust in him now, you're already saved. You're already justified fully in God's sight. You're adopted, and you're being sanctified, and you're being prepared for glory. And one day you will have the fullness of that salvation in glory. But continue to live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for you. Continue to trust in him. Persevere in that faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. But the second thing, the other side of the coin is this. You've got to persevere. Those who receive this gift persevere to the end. Keep on trusting and loving the Son of God to the end. Keep on relying on his grace to enable you to do that. And he will give you that grace. He will give you that strength. He will give you that perseverance that you need to continue walking with him, trusting in him, learning more and more to love God and to love your neighbor. And we receive that, that grace as we remember that he first loved us and he did all this for us. We've got to keep our eyes on the gospel, keep our eyes on Christ and his love for us. He has loved you, believer, with an everlasting love. His love is what moved him to choose you and to do everything to save you. His love is what moved him to send his Son into the world to undertake this great work of redemption for you. And his love is what will bring you all the way to glory. Take comfort in his love and in his faithfulness that is yours in Christ. Keep your eyes on him and his love for you, not on yourself, not even on your own faith, not even on your own perseverance. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep looking to him and what he has done and his grace to preserve you. He will strengthen you. He will lift up your head. He will lighten your burdens even in the midst of them. And his grace will strengthen you to run this race. And it'll prepare you to receive that crown of life that God has promised to all his children who persevere to the end. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Lord, we thank you for loving us and for saving us. We thank you for committing yourself to preserving us to the end. Without that, we could never persevere. If you will hold us up, though, Lord, we will remain steadfast by your grace. And we praise you that you have promised to do it. Lord, we are so blessed to be your children in Christ. We thank you for grafting us into him. We thank you for making us alive in Christ. And we thank you for the eternal reward that you have prepared for us. No eye has seen, no ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Lord, give us grace to persevere and to love you to the end. To remain in your love always. We know that even this is your doing. So we praise you for your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.